as we go and see if we can't glean some truth out of it. And I think it's more than glean. I think you'll come up with some real truths out of the book of 1 John. It's rich. It's rich. Let's read the first, we'll just read the first 10 verses of the first chapter. And for those of you who hadn't figured that out, we're going to read the whole chapter. And this is what it says. That which we heard, let me start over again. I'm reading the New King James, so it confused me. Actually, I just wasn't looking. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Father, tonight, once again, we bless Your name and thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. And we just thank You, Lord, that You're coming soon. And everybody said, amen. We're going to start out, as John said here, that which we have heard from the beginning. You understand that John was having, just like a lot of the disciples, the apostles, when they was writing works, they had to write some things to try to, I don't know what the word I'm really wanting to look for here, but they wanted to explain some things in a way that the church could understand, and they were also refuting false doctrines. People that were coming into the church and saying, this is the way it is, or this is the way it is, this is what I believe. You know, really, folks, I just want to throw this in tonight just for your benefit. It doesn't matter what you or I believe. You need to believe what this word says. But you can say, well, I know it says that, but I don't believe that, and this is what I think. It doesn't matter. You have to rightly divide the word of God, and really, it's very powerful. You can't understand the King James Version, maybe you ought to get you something that you can understand. And it's all plain. If God says don't, He means don't. If He says do it, He means to do it. He doesn't waver. He doesn't change. He's not wishy-washy. You know, He's not like us. He doesn't say one thing, do another. His yeses are yes and His noes are no. That's God. And so John was trying to cause some people to see that some of the men's ideas that were being presented in that time were erroneous. They were false. They were not from God, and he's trying to help them with this. And in that particular time, they had some people called agnostics, and they were trying to tell some things that were not true. Gnostics, not agnostics, but Gnostics, and I don't want to go into all that, but he was refuting them and letting them know this is what it is, and first off, he gives his credentials. And basically what he's saying is this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John's an old man now. He was around from the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth. In other words, he's saying, I was there when this was declared. I was there when this happened. So you understand, I was there. I was an eyewitness to his ministry. I was eyewitness to his death. I was eyewitness to his resurrection. I heard his words. I hid his words in my heart that I wouldn't sin against him. I was there. I was challenged. I was rebuked. I was loved. I was encouraged. I was there. You understand? John knew what he was talking about. So he's writing this book. He had an eyewitness view of everything that he was trying to talk about. He was one of Jesus Christ's most intimate associates. John was. And so along with Peter and James. And so he affirms here in these first four verses, he affirms the physical reality of Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. You see, even today they're trying to dispute that. They're trying to dispute all kinds of things in the Word of God. But John says, hold on here. You can say what you want to say and you can believe what you want to believe, but I was there. I know he was in the flesh. I know he died. I know he was resurrected. I was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration as well as I was standing there watching and gazing as he was caught up to be with God. I was there. I was in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came down and in power and endued us with power. I was there. This is not secondhand information. But folks, you and I have firsthand information to share also. What was, we were there when God touched us, when Jesus came into our lives. It's not secondhand information. You were there. You know what he did for you. You know when he saved you. You know when he filled you with the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. You know when he touched your body mightily and healed you and raised you up. You know when he met that financial need. You know when he did those things for you, right? And John was saying, I was there, I know. And I'm taking a long time on one verse, I understand that, but I want you to get this into your spirit. The Word of God is true and is sharp and is powerful. And it'll cut asunder any false doctrine and any idea that's contrary to it. It'll cut it up. Can I say it like this? The Word of God will chew up any false doctrine and spit it out. It just will. It just will. And so anyway, so he's coming against the false teachers. They were trying to deny the true nature of Jesus Christ, his humanity. They didn't have genuine salvation. We have people all over our nation and all over the world today that do not have genuine salvation, who will try to dispute the Word of God and try to make it something that it's not and try to use it to justify their sin. When the only thing that can justify their sin is repenting of their sin and being saved by the grace of God and coming under the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's in Him only that we have hope. Him only that we have hope. And so he says, I was there. I know. And verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning. It's a proclamation of the gospel that centers on Jesus Christ and his words. That which was from the beginning, his words and his works that he saw. John's gospel uses a similar phrase over in John 1, which means from eternity, meaning eternity past. And he says, in the beginning. Can I say, let me say it a different way. Let me give, in the beginning. I don't have enough reverb on that, but you understand. In the beginning, Jesus was there. He was involved in creating the heavens and the earth. He was involved in making you and I in the image of the Father. He was involved in breathing life into us, first physical life and now spiritual life into us. In the beginning, Christ was there. We didn't used to hear that. We talk about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when you study it out, you understand if he's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus was there in the beginning. And that's what we believe in, right? We know, we believe the Word of God spells that out and proves it. It's all through there. This speaks of the three. It speaks of all through. It speaks of three. And so he was there in the beginning. Isn't that exciting that we have a God, we have a Savior and a God that was there in the beginning, that created the heavens and the earth and the stars and everything that is and ever will be, he created. One of these days he'll destroy it all with a great, you know, fervent heat. Then he'll remake it again. How many, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. This God, eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just put it like this. Eternal life can only be found through faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which a man can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Muhammad can't save you. The Muslim world can't save you. Contrary to what they think, if you die a martyr, you don't go to heaven and have illicit relations with all these virgins. It's just not going to happen. There's a lot of disappointed people in hell today that died for a cause that wasn't a true cause. But I can guarantee you give your life for this cause, for the cause of Jesus Christ, 1 second into eternity, you will understand and you will rejoice and say, it was worth it all. 1 second. Less than a second. The moment you realize you've transported from this life into life eternal in the presence of the Lord, you're going to be, oh my goodness. The Bible says, I have not seen, the ear have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the, you know, which God or the Lord has prepared for them who love him. We can't even begin. We can read about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and the several stones of the foundation, the 12 different types of precious stones in the foundation. We can read about the stream that runs, the river that runs through. We can read about Jesus being the light of that city the four square city. We can read all that stuff. But we cannot begin to imagine what it's really like. Even if you've died or had a near-death experience like some here have, you still don't get the full picture of what heaven's going to be. Not till you get there. I've heard preachers like Jesse Duplantis describe it, how he's been there and he's seen it and how beautiful it is, and he can't describe it. He can tell what he saw, and but he really still can't get it all out there. How beautiful it really was, and how the peace that was there, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You think it's good here? Wait till you get there. So anyway, John was there. That which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus, and I'm going to tell you something else. The gospel is stable. He's dealing with the stability of the gospel also. If from the beginning. It hasn't changed. It hasn't wavered. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed his mind about redeeming human mankind. God hasn't changed the way you come to him. It's only through Jesus. Nothing has changed there. And he says, we have looked upon. He says, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. We have looked at him. We've heard, we've seen, We've looked on him. Our hands have handled him. We've touched him. We, you know, he's using these words to try to bring out a point here, a vivid point that he still had a recollection of Jesus Christ, even in his old age. John was still recalling the word of life, Jesus Christ, the life of this world, his life. He remembered when he had walked with him. He remembered the day he was called by him, left his father's fishing boat and went to follow Jesus. He remembers all the miracles. He remembers the time that Christ fed the 5,000 with two fishes and was it five loaves of bread or seven, whatever there's two different occasions he's remembering the demonic being cast out. He's remembering Lazarus being raised from the dead. He said, I've seen this stuff. I've experienced it. I was there. I've handled it. And his memories were permanently etched in his mind. And so he's trying to get across these people. I'm fixing to tell you something about how to live for God. And I want you to understand, sort of like Paul uses sometimes his first opening verses to establish his apostleship, to establish his authority. John is establishing his authority to write these words. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if he wrote this before or after his the Isle. I think it was probably before he went to the Isle of Patmos and was burned, scalded, put alive in a oil. This is probably before that. I could read and find out. I just didn't do that today. I'm sure it was before that because he wrote Revelations after that. This man knew what he was talking about, and he's establishing to this people that he's writing this letter to, which would be us also, I have authority, and I know what I'm talking about. He wanted them to know, I know what I'm talking about. So as we go through this, you say, well, I just don't know if I believe that. John was an eyewitness who handled the Word of God. He saw him. He heard him. He saw him. He looked on him. His hands have handled even Jesus Christ. He was there with him. He is an authority on what he's about to write. He was there. He heard the words of Christ. And now he's going to exhort and preach to the church and tell us how to live for God. And it's very important that we get to that. So he said, I've seen him, the Word of God. Verses 1, chapter 2, he says, chapter 1, verse 2. Says, and we've already kind of talked about that, he says, let me read them to you. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have heard, seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Once again, he is saying, he dramatically reemphasizes through repetition of the same terms his authority because of his personal experience as an eyewitness of Jesus' life. I have an eyewitness Jesus' life, but I can read men who did. I have not been struck blind by on the road to any place. But Paul was, and he was an eyewitness to things that Jesus did. John lived and walked with Jesus and followed him all through 3.5 years of his ministry. He heard everything he had to say. He was a close companion of Jesus. If anything was said, more likely than not, John was involved in it. He wasn't one that was sent out and then brought back reports. He was one that stayed right by Jesus and followed him. If when Jesus stopped, he probably ran into him. If he stopped suddenly, John probably ran into him. If he said anything, John was one of them was getting up close to hear what he had to say. He was that close to him. I don't want to miss a word. This is Jesus. This is my hope. And I want to know what he's got to say. This is the hope of the world. And I want to hear what he's going to say. So he was an eyewitness of that. He wanted to remind his readers that his personal testimony refutes the false teachers who boasted arrogantly and wrongly about Jesus they had never seen nor even heard. John says, I was there. I heard him. I touched him. I ate lunch with him. I ate dinner with him. I slept next to him. Can't even say that stuff anymore without somebody wanting to conjure up some illicit thought, can we? I prayed with him. I was one of those that went to the garden with him. I'm one of those that ran from him. But I came back. Come on, John was there. He has authority. And he goes on to say that eternal life. He says, that I want to declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. It was with him. Jesus was with God before he was on earth. Salvation was with Jesus in heaven, and he brought it to earth. That's the best way I know how to say that. From eternity to eternity, salvation has been available, but was it truly available till Jesus came to earth? So John said it was there, but we couldn't acquire it. But he came to earth, and now everybody can have it. Understand, from eternity, it's been there. We couldn't get to it. I said we could get to it. We couldn't get to it till Jesus came to earth. But it was already there from eternity. God had a plan. God didn't come up with a plan of salvation because earth went crazy. He didn't come up with this plan because Adam sinned. He already had it he already was ready with it. He already knew what he would do. God wasn't surprised. When he breathed breath into Adam, he knew. because God knows everything. He knew that Adam would sin. He knew that the wife he gave him would sin. He knew that the boys would kill one another. He knew that the world was going to run amok and they would need a Savior, and he already had one prepared, his own son, from eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? We got to get to grasp the depth of this thing. How much God loved us. How much he loved us. That he had a plan already into effect. He was ready for it. And it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When the time was correct and right in God's eyes, he sent his son forward. He had prophets prophesied when it would happen, prophesied how it would happen, prophesied where it would happen, and then when the time was right, it happened exactly like God said it would happen, and he sent his son to earth. He was born of a virgin. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a cow's manger, and he was seen. I mean, the Bible just, it's all full of it. Not full of it, but full of things about Jesus. We're a privileged people. Here we are at the end of the 21st century. We get to be the group that more likely than not is going to see Jesus come again. And the group that's going to be in heaven when he comes again to execute his righteousness and his will upon the earth. We're going to be that group that, if I read the Bible right, is going to get to come back with him. And rule and reign with him for eternity. Get to go march around the throne. We talk about Jericho March we had Sunday. Some of y'all wore out after the first time around. I was watching. Then we had different. Some said, we went six. No, we went four. Well, I think we just went three. And somebody said, I think it's seven. I'm sitting down. Talk about a Jericho March in heaven. We get up there. I don't know if it'll be a Pentecostal shout or just be a shout. I know this, there's going to be praising. There's going to be singing. There's going to be shouting. There's going to be crying, weeping of tears of joy, not tears of sorrow, tears of joy, as we just worship him in heaven. I don't, we might just stand there and go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and got me up here. I don't know what we're going to say. I know it's going to be a grand and glorious time. We're going to have a great time just being a reunion with our loved ones that went on before us. What a great thing. And it all happens because of this Jesus that was from eternity, who came to earth to save us from our sins, that John's talking about here, that he's seen, he bears witness from, he hears, and he declares that he is eternal life. In verse 3, it talks about fellowship. I'm having to calculate that clock back there. It says I have 20 minutes, but I only have 10. I hope I don't forget that. Now, when he says have fellowship, he doesn't mean social relations. He doesn't mean we have fellowship and we're going to go out and eat. Or you're going to invite me over for a cup of coffee. I'd hope it would be soda pop, but you understand what I'm saying. You're not inviting me over to the house just so we can chat. He says we have fellowship. Doesn't mean a social relations, but his readers were to be partakers or partners with John in possessing eternal life. One commentary said fellowship with us is like this. The word means koinonia. It means fellowship. So the Greek word is koinonia, which literally means having in common. He says, declare to you that you may have in common with us, with the Father. And in other words, you go have something in common with me, John, and with the Father, and with the Son. We have something in common. We're not just social people. We don't just have social relations. We don't just see each other occasionally. We have something in common, John's saying. We have something, a common faith. We have fellowship because of our common faith. We believe in Jesus and him crucified, raised on the third day, ascended back to heaven. We believe in that today. We believe, we have put our faith in Jesus. We have repented of our sins. We have a common salvation, a common faith. So you, it literally means in Jude the third chapter that we have common faith. You can, I won't go over there right now, but Jude the third chapter, not third chapter, third verse, says that we have common faith. And then we, in Philippians 1:7, speaks of the common grace of God in Christ Jesus. This, we have that in common. We have fellowship because of the grace of God through Christ Jesus. We, as a church, we have something in common. We have a common faith. We believe basically the same things. We might have a few little things here and there that we don't quite agree on, but they're not something that will cause us to split up or separate. We don't fuss about any minor things. In other words, the majors we agree on. We may have some minor differences, but we agree in the majors, the important, the really important stuff. And so we have that in common. And then we have the common grace of God that's through Jesus Christ. By grace we're saved through faith. Amen. We're saved. And so we have this common thing. And then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize when you got saved, He come to indwell in you? Then there's that separate, intense work called the being endued with power. After the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But when you get saved, He comes in and He makes His abode. And actually, church, He's in you right now. If you're a Christian, He's in you. You may not speak in tongues, but He's in you. He is leading you. He's directing you. He's convicting you. He's encouraging you. He's helping you. He's there beside you. He's another. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'll send another comforter. I'll send another one like me. Because that's what He did with His disciples. But He knew when He went away, He needed, the Holy Spirit would need to come and be in earth. And He sent Him back. When you get saved, He comes back. He actually, I don't believe He probably didn't come back until the day of Pentecost. And He came. Some were endued with power from on high. Some spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. We still believe in speaking in tongues, don't we? Not everybody does. So I guess you guys that don't is going to hell. I don't believe that. I said that just for the shock factor. But there are some groups that say if you don't get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, and baptized before you die, you'll go to hell. That's not true. What about that thief on the cross? His own thing he's baptized in was his own blood, maybe. You need the Holy Spirit, guys. So we have the common indwelling of the Spirit of God. What Jesus said in John 20:22, said He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. One commentator said, I don't believe they received it right then. He was speaking of when the Holy Ghost would come. The Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost. And they received. We have the common gifts of the Spirit. We have these things in common, the gifts of the Spirit. The nine gifts of the Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit that we have in common. We have these things that we should have in common. You should have some gifts working in your lives. The gifts, there's more than nine gifts, but you should have some gifts working in your life. We have those in common. We're a Bible-believing church. Amen? So we have those in common. And then 1 Peter 5:8 says we have a common enemy. I wonder who that would be. As I look out across this crowd tonight, I'm trying to pick out which one of you is really my common enemy. And sometimes I think maybe all of you. Not really. You're not my enemy. Nor am I your enemy. Even when I preach something that's really distasteful. Not that the Word of God would be distasteful, but sometimes the Word of God's like liver and onions. I hate liver and onions. I hate them. Can't stand them. I don't care what you put on them. Cover them up with onions, I still don't like liver. Put a bunch of gravy on there and put some potatoes on there, I still can't eat it. It's nasty. Sometimes the Word of God is sort of like getting liver and onions. We know liver's good for you, right? Maybe it's like eating vegetables. You just don't like vegetables. Broccoli, cauliflower, Brussels sprouts. Well, I don't like that stuff. So sometimes when the Word of God just really gets down and deep and it's digging me out, it's like, man, this is like eating Brussels sprouts tonight, Lord. but I know it's good for me. I know it's going to do something for me. Come on now. It's going to help me. So why did I get on that? We have a common enemy. And that enemy, that's it. The enemy's not you. The enemy's not the word. The enemy's the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible then goes on to say, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the great God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What's that speaking about? First off, he said, the devil's coming after you like a roaring lion. He says, resist him, be steadfast in the faith, and then the Lord's going to perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you for his glory. Forever and ever, and for his dominion. Forever and ever. You understand? He has dominion. If he has dominion, we have dominion over the devil. So resist him. Resist him. He's our common enemy. Wow. I'm not afraid of the devil. I'm really not. But why would you say that, Pastor? Because I have strong confidence in the power of God. I have strong power in the keeping grace of God. I have strong power, and I believe that there's no outside evil forces that can come against me if I will stay alert. Well, you may be buffeted. I may be. But there's nothing going to overcome me if I'll stay alert. And there's things may happen to me, but I'm still not afraid of the devil. I've had him come into my room at night since I've been a pastor, one time that I remember. May have been there before, but I know he was there once. I believe it was. I'll put it that way. I woke up. I was frightened. Seemed to be something standing in my doorway. I didn't want to look because I felt this presence. I didn't want to open my eyes, thinking, it'll go away, it'll go away, it'll go away. Pretty soon I just said, well, I'm going to have to man up. I'm going to have to just declare in the name of the Lord that this thing's going away, because I opened and I could see it like it was there. So I just said, devil, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and I command you to leave my home. And I declare that you're not coming back in the name of the Lord. And he ain't been back. I just had, and you know what? Immediately there was peace and a release within me. The heaviness, the fear left immediately. It happens that way. So I'm not afraid of the devil. I understand. People's come to the church before and said, Pastor said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. It's early on in the church years and years ago. I said, you know, there's a coven of witches right down the road here. I said, no, I didn't know that. Well, they're down there. And they said, I found out that they're going to put a curse on you. Well, how in the world do you know they're going to put a curse on me? Anyway, that's another story. I said, I don't bother me. What? That don't bother you? We need to go down there and run them off. I said, sir, you can go down and run them off if you want to. They don't bother me. I'm not afraid of them. But you need to go. I said, I don't need to do nothing except pray and believe God. I'm not going to run down there. I'm not afraid of them. Well, they'll put a curse on you. I said, they ain't putting no curse on me. They don't have the power to put a curse on me. They don't have the authority to put a curse on me. I don't belong to that realm. I don't belong to darkness. I belong to the light, and Jesus is the light. Well, I never got a curse put on me that I could tell. Well, it just wasn't going to happen. And I, as early on in my ministry, so I'm just 35, 36 years old. Back then it seemed like a pretty old guy, but man, looking back on it, it's pretty young. Real young. God's good. So let me close with that. We have that common enemy. Let me go back to here. Verse 4, and we'll close with it. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He said, I'm going to write these things, this all you've heard, and what I'm about to tell you, so that your joy can be full. I'm going to tell you how to live for God so that your joy can be full. I'm going to tell you how to resist sin so your joy can be full. I'm going to tell you, church, how to have your sins forgiven so that your joy can be full. I love 1 John 1 and 10. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because it says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did not write that to the lost world. He wrote that to the church. We'll stop right there tonight. He wants us to have joy. And if we really get to that place, the proclamation of the reality of the gospel will produce a fellowship in eternal life, and in turn, fellowship in eternal life produces joy. When you really get to that place, I'm going to tell you something, church. We need happy Christians. And I don't just mean just people just, you know, wired up and out there and just, you know, I'm talking about people who understand about salvation. I understand that when you go through a trial, you can still have joy. When you go through a situation that just tearing you up, you can still have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We need Christians who, when they're out in that world, they're being light and they're being salt, and they're projecting salvation through Jesus Christ with joy. They're not sad. They're full of joy. They may not like the situation, but they've got joy. Amen. Well, stand with me. It's 8:05 by that clock. Actually, it's not by that clock. It's 5 till. And it's just 8:01 by this. So I'm on time. Hold on. Yes, Linda Morgan needs prayer tonight.